Good morning. I'm all for giving a round of applause anytime anyone reads scripture or comes up here. I think it's beautiful that we celebrate all of the gifted leaders that we have leading us in worship, whether they be children or adults. Speaking of children, I just wanted to say there's some sensitive language that I'm going to mention a little bit later on. Developmentally, I think it will all be fine, but if questions do arise, just wanted to let you know that I'm equipped to answer your questions as parents so that you can answer your children's questions on a developmentally appropriate level. So, I wanted to share with you that last week I was at a conference, and a small part of that conference focused on the declining relevance of the church in America. And according to Barna research, which you might appreciate or you might think is not helpful, but Barna says that out of Christian Americans that still attend church, they state that their primary focus is making the world a better place. And only 17% of them think that the church is helping with that. But it can. Our reading today came from Luke's retelling of Jesus giving a sermon on the plain. It's not too different from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that Matthew shares with us in his gospel. And throughout those sermons, Jesus offers a strong, straightforward instruction on how to become a better person. He taught how to make the world better for everyone. In just these few verses that we read, Jesus equips us to handle our anger or our pain in ways that help and don't hurt. All we are asked to do is change the way we react. It's simple, but it's not easy. A few days ago, while I had this passage in my mind, I saw a Facebook post from a church member of ours, and it was a confession of sorts. She, our friend, said that she had been so angry with her family that she said and did things for which she later felt terrible. As soon as I read her words, I had the words of my 4-year-old come to me. He was in the bath one night doing all the things he knows not to do, dumping water on his baby sister's head, spitting water out of the tub onto the floor, splashing and getting all of the towels wet, and making a mess. Yes, his sisters are laughing back there because they know this happens a lot, but on this particular night, it was a long day and my back was so sore and I was reaching to wash his hair and he dodged me and I fell in. I was so angry. I yelled and I might have been inclined to do more than yell, but I didn't. I just screamed at the top of my lungs, and I remember him putting his hands over his ears and through tears saying, "Mommy, why are you so angry with me?" I thought my yelling was justified. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus remembers the law that kept people from going overboard in their anger. "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye." That law was made to keep people in check. And because they needed a law, it reveals that a previous pattern when things were unchecked means people fell into the traps of their anger. When they were wronged, their emotions escalated. And I imagine people wound up dead. Somewhere over time, when the rationale for that law became but a memory, the straightforward penalty became the definition for justice. When harm came to anyone, the guilty party must be harmed in return. People began to avenge the wrongs they felt. A wrongful act was not settled until justice had been physically enacted. The actor Liam Neeson has come under controversy this week prior to the release of a new film of his. And when asked about the rage that he demonstrates in this movie, he confessed that he was channeling rage that he felt over the rape of a friend of his when he was younger. Upon finding out that the assault of his friend had been done, she said, by a black man, Neeson targeted his anger towards an entire group of people. He said he went out in the street hoping just one black man would cross him by so he could kill him. He needed a scapegoat for his anger that he felt over the deep wounding over a friend of his. And along the way, his view of people became distorted. Even though his anger stemmed from a place of deep hurt, empathy for a dear friend, his anger furthered injustice. The idea that retribution is always necessary or that it's godly can be destructive for all people. It can cause us to look at another person as less than human, less than good, less than created in the image of God. Neeson said that he is ashamed for these feelings. And that's good. It's good that he is ashamed because it has led him to seek a better way. One that I'm sure he hasn't found just yet. But there is an old saying that you find what you're looking for. If you're amidst traffic and you're looking for a yellow car, chances are you'll spot one. If you're looking for an opportunity, you'll find one. If you're looking for someone to blame, you'll find one. And if you're looking for a better way, you can find that too. If we look to Jesus, we find a better way. If we look to Jesus, we find the way of Christ. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, he says, offer the other also. Some suggest that you're offering the other cheek for a kiss of forgiveness. Some suggest that when one hits you, this is a little complicated, I'm going to act it out a little bit. If someone hits you, they are striking you with their clean hand, their right hand, and so it's most likely a backhanded blow to your cheek, directed at someone that they would deem lower class than themselves. So when turning the other cheek for them to strike again, still using their clean hand, it would be either a punch or an open-handed face slap. These two would only be directed at someone on equal social standing with you. If someone takes your cloak, Jesus says, do not withhold even your shirt. Again, there are many interpretations. Perhaps someone is in need, and taking your cloak would keep them warm. Of course, if they're in need, give them your shirt also. But maybe the cloak stealing was to inflict shame. Giving the shirt also is a way of saying, through nudity, that you will not be forced into shame. because being in the presence with public nudity was also shameful. Even with several theories on what the counteraction served to do, turning a cheek or giving a shirt, it is clear that Jesus shifted the focus from avenging a wrong. He shifted the focus from calling retribution justice. But more importantly, Jesus emphasized actions that really made a change. That is justice. Change made so that relationships can be restored. Give to everyone who begs, he says, and if someone takes your goods, just let them keep them. It's probable they're hungry. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they don't know how to earn money, or they can't. For some reason, they take because in that moment, there's not another way. As Jonah sat looking up at me from the bathtub, hands over his ears because I was yelling at him, saying, "Why are you so angry with me?" He knew I was angry, but I don't know if he knew exactly why I was angry. He didn't know what he was doing that I was so upset with because I didn't tell him. He saw the anger and not his mother teaching him a way to make a change. And my heart broke. I had gotten it wrong in that moment. And I'll go on to say, I've gotten it wrong many moments since then, too. But I could do better. I could give him instructions on what to do differently, and I could let him try. And I would do better, and I keep saying I will do better, because I love him, and I want him to become the best version of himself. He's my son, and he's easy for me to love. And Jesus told us from that plane that we are to love our enemies like that too. When it comes to loving enemies, we often keep love in the abstract. Sometimes we say we love them like God loves them. And this can be code for we want to punish them according to the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. Yes, an eye for an eye. This is using scripture to interpret love when Jesus used love to interpret scripture. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. You have heard an eye for an eye, Jesus says, but I say, turn the other cheek. We have heard, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime. But Jesus asks us to look beyond revenge to justice. There's an attorney turned author. His name is Brian Stevenson, and he tells a story about a 15-year-old boy named Charlie. Charlie lived with his mom and her boyfriend in the double wide he owned, and she worked long hours to give some sort of privilege for them to stay with the boyfriend in the double wide. And the boyfriend worked some, but he spent much of his time drinking in excess. And Charlie had seen him hit his mother before. It always infuriated him, but he felt powerless. He's a 15-year-old kid. And his mom tried to protect him by keeping him out and about. One night, things went just a touch differently. The heated argument was the same, but at the end, Charlie's mom was thrown against the counter, causing a traumatic brain injury. And Charlie found her lying in a pool of blood. He thought his mother was dead. Meanwhile, her boyfriend was passed out in the bedroom. Shaking, Charlie found the gun this man kept in his dresser drawer, and he pointed it at him, and he pulled the trigger. As the saying goes, he did the crime, and now he's doing the time in prison with grown men who beat him, rape him, torment him, and make his life miserable. To some, this might be just. But Stevenson, his lawyer, wants just mercy. That's the name of his book. I think Jesus wants just love. So he said to the people on the plain, love people as you want to be loved. You want to be understood. You want to be given the chance to do better. And you don't want your mistakes to define you. Certainly, we expect consequences for our actions. Consequences can bring healing. Consequences can bring change. And justice just isn't a transaction. It's a transformation. And transformation is the work of Christ. The news lately has been filled with stories of prominent leaders having done abhorrent things in the past. And of course, this is accompanied by chants from the public calling for their heads, or at least their jobs. And the vengeful mob mentality confuses justice with power, the very structure that Jesus was trying to subvert. So in a struggle for power, people would rather bring someone down than see them transformed. Maybe we've seen this with the Justice Kavanaugh or recently Governor Northam. And honestly, personally speaking, I don't think anyone who has done these abhorrent things should be in a position of leadership, at least not until they've been truly reformed. But neither do I think that they should be cast aside or lost forever. Without true restorative justice, people will continue to hide their wrongdoings for the sake of image. And then we lose the whole process of making things good. Justice can only be possible in love, and love sees value in everyone. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And love endures all things. Jesus showed us what it meant to endure all things. He endured all of the anger people feel for societal structures which repeatedly let us down. And he endured the mistrust people have for charismatic leaders and teachers. He endured the need for us to blame someone for anything wrong. All of those feelings are literally what put Jesus on the cross. And all of the cross, the destruction and the pain, it shows us our preference for violent vengeance instead of transformation. But Jesus endured these things. blessing those who cursed him and praying for those who abused him. "Father, forgive them," he said. And with that, Jesus turned the other cheek. Imagine yourself before the crucified Jesus. Recognize that he became what we fear: nakedness, exposure, vulnerability, and failure. He became sin to free us from sin. And he became what we do to one another in order to free us from the lie of punishing and scapegoating each other. He became the crucified so we would stop crucifying. And he refused to transmit his pain onto others. But in the resurrection, he revealed that just love always wins. Through Christ. Amen. Now is a time of response. It is a time for us to listen to the Holy Spirit and to pray. We'll have Rob and Angel up front if people would like to come and pray, if you would like to come and pray with them, and some others of us will be in the back. As we're preparing, I would like to offer this prayer to lead into our time of music and continued prayer. If you'll pray with me. You alone, Jesus, refused to be crucifier, even at the cost of being crucified. And you never asked for sympathy. You never played the victim or asked for vengeance. You breathed forgiveness. We are beginning to see that in our own bodies, we are an image of what is happening everywhere. And we want it to stop. We want to stop violence towards ourselves, towards the world, and towards you. We don't need ever again to create any victim, even in our minds. And now we see that you live in us and we live in you. You are inviting us out of this endless cycle of violence and illusion. You, Jesus, crucified, you are saving us in your perfect love. You have chosen to enter into union with us, and we are slowly learning to trust that this can be true.